When my children were little, they had an opportunity to be part of a very special daycare that Kathy Parrish operated out of her home. This daycare was such a special thing in the community where we lived that often when a woman found out she was expecting a child, she called Kathy to get on the list before she told her husband that there was a baby on the way. And it was a wonderful place because she spent so much time investing herself in children, teaching children, raising children, blessing children. What we didn't know when our children first became involved in Kathy's daycare that was along with Kathy, you got her parents. And her parents became very special foster grandchildren to my kids and very dear friends to Judith and I. And it was out of that relationship, that friendship, that Wendell Parrish shared a story with us one time that is one of the most moving things I've ever heard. It was 1943. Wendell Parrish lived in Selma, Alabama. When he was called on to go to war, like so many other young husbands, and so he joined the army, he loaded up on a ship, he was with a group that went to Europe, and he fought there until he was captured and spent the last year of the war as a prisoner of war in a Nazi prison camp in Poland. Wendell said there were a lot of deprivations that had to go with that camp. There was a lot of exposure to cold. There was a lot of hunger. There were a lot of things that made it really, really difficult. But the most difficult thing of all was that they were not allowed to talk to one another, to carry on common conversations. Which meant that as new prisoners came into the camp, they couldn't ask questions about what was going on with the war, what was happening in the outside world. They felt this complete sense of isolation from everything outside the fences of their compound. Until Christmas Eve. And on Christmas Eve, the guards made an exception, and they allowed the prisoners in the various compounds to stand across the fences from one another and shout questions back and forth and try to find out some things about what was going on. They would learn what is happening in the world, how is the war being conducted, is there any end to this in sight? But they were also able to holler out their names in the hope that somehow they might get some kind of personal information from home. And Wendell joined everybody else that's standing at the fence, and he began to shout out his name. I'm Wendell Parrish. Does anybody have a word? I'm Wendell Parrish. Does anybody have a word? And then somebody cried back, Wendell Parrish? Yes. From Selma, Alabama? Yes. Wendell, you need to know you have a son. Silence. Those times when we cannot know the things we really need to know. That news that we hunger to hear. Not that companionable silence of people just sitting and being together. Not the silence that comes from being still with a while. That awful silence of being desperate for a word of truth or hope and not hearing anything at all. The silence that comes over your heart when someone you love has been in the operating room way too long. The silence that comes when everything rides on a final exam and nobody will tell you what your grade is. The silence of loneliness and loss and emptiness. The times when you are desperate for a word from God and nothing comes. Today we begin to celebrate the season of Christmas, and the story of Christmas is the story of when God broke the silence. Every step along the way, he sent angelic messengers to announce the good news that would change the world. If you read the gospel accounts of the birth of Christ, one of the things you'll discover time after time is a single phrase that seems to arise as the news comes to all of those people who were a part of the greatest thing that ever happened on the face of the earth. What is that phrase? The Bible says it is, the angel said. beginning this morning, I want us to spend this season learning what the angel said and who they said it to and how that message changed their lives, because that is the message that continues to change lives today. Because even today, even in this place, as Dr. Hopkins talked about just a few moments ago, there are folks who are saying, I just need to hear from God. I need a word from God. I need for God to speak into my life. So let me invite you this morning, as we begin this season, to join me at the temple in Jerusalem and discover what happened to Zacharias the priest on that day when God first broke the silence. To really understand what's going on, you need to know this. By the time Zacharias was called to the temple, God had been silent for a very long time. The history of Israel for generations had been that the Lord spoke clearly through the prophets. In every generation, God would send his messengers with a word from on high. And they were sent to confront and to challenge and to comfort and to encourage the people of God. They came and they said, "Thus saith the Lord." And nobody ever had to wonder what God thought or what God wanted. There was always a prophet to bring the word of God. Isaiah, Jeremiah, Jonah, Obadiah, Amos, and so many more, each speaking with the power and the authority of the Lord. The last of them was Malachi. And Malachi spoke a message that concluded with Malachi 4, 5, and 6. "Behold, I will send you Elijah the prophet before the coming of the great and dreadful day of the Lord, and he will turn the hearts of the fathers to the children, and the hearts of the children to their fathers, lest I come and strike the earth with a curse." With those words, the age of the prophets ended. Silence. No more messages from God. For 400 years, not a word. You think about that. So much longer than the very age of the nation in which we live. And no word from God. People wondered, has the Lord forgotten us? Does the Lord even care what's going on? And just when the world was giving up hope, God broke the silence with an incredible message of promise and hope. He sent an angel to a priest named Zacharias. Now understand something about Zacharias. He never expected God to use him for anything special. The Bible tells us two things about Zacharias prior to that fateful day. It tells us that he and his wife Elizabeth were righteous people. Now that's a very special designation. That doesn't mean so Zacharias and Elizabeth were good people. It doesn't mean Zacharias and Elizabeth were fine church-going folks. To be called a righteous person was to take a special designation given to people who'd made an intentional public commitment to serious godliness. People who were following very special requirements for following and knowing the Lord. To be called a righteous person meant you had made a commitment before God and before men that said, "I am willing to live under a greater set of judgment. I'm ready to live a plane of holiness." It was a commitment to study more, to live cleaner, to pray deeper than everybody around you. And the Bible says Zacharias and his wife were those kinds of people dedicated to living seriously committed lives before the Lord. These were not just normal people. These were holy people committed to God's call in their lives. Whatever he requires, we are willing to fulfill. They were good people, righteous people. And the only other thing that we know about Zacharias and Elizabeth is simply this. They were childless. They were entering the older years of their lives. Now, these days, such a condition breaks our heart for folks who long for children to no avail, to those who hunger and pray for God to bless them and can't see an answer yet, unless it's an answer like the one we celebrated this morning. But in their day, it was even more tragic. To be childless was a sign that something was wrong, not physically, but spiritually. It was as though the Lord had examined this couple, and in spite of all of their efforts to be godly and good, He had found them unworthy of the greatest blessing of all. And over the years, they had prayed and prayed for God to send them a child, but no answer came. God was silent. It was this Zacharias, this village priest who lived in a world in which God seemed to be silent and prayed prayers that the Lord would not answer, who was called to Jerusalem to serve in the temple. He got to the temple and the lot was cast, and he was set aside to go alone into the silence of the holy place to burn the incense before the Lord. Silently, he entered that part of the temple, a place he had never seen before and would probably never see again in his lifetime. And while the people waited outside, he brought the offering of aroma during the hour of incense. And while he was there, the unbelievable happened. He encountered an angel, a being so majestic that Zacharias was filled with awe and fear. You know, one of the things that I always think is such a shame about this world in which we live is that we don't understand this thing of angels. We think that when you see angels, you look at them and their cheery faces or their fluttering wings, and you say, "Aw." But Zechariah said, "Oh, I've never seen anything like this. This being from heaven, this majestic messenger, this thing that stands before me that could steal my very life away because I'm in the presence of God. Oh." And through that angel, after 400 years, God broke the silence. What did God say? Well, the first thing God said is simply this: "I know who you are." Through the angel, he told Zacharias, "Your prayer is heard. Your prayer is heard. That prayer that you have been praying desperately, hungrily, hopefully for all of these years, those times when you wondered, is God even paying attention? You need to know your prayer is heard." And now, at the perfect time, he was answering that prayer. God wanted him to know that he loved him and that he cared for him and that he was there just when he needed him the most. Zacharias and Elizabeth were like so many people today. We have a desire. We recognize our need. We struggle with hardship. We go through those seasons of time when we are tempted to give up hope, and we pray how we pray. And when nothing seems to happen, we begin to wonder, is God even listening? Does God even know who I am? Does God know what is going on in our life? And through their story, God is saying to you, "I know. I know who you are. Your face is before me. I understand you. I knew you before you were born. I've counted every hair on your head. I know you. You are precious in my sight. There's never been a time when I have forgotten about you. There may have been those times when you prayed and you wondered what God was up to, but you need to understand this. Even in those times, you were precious in his sight. I know who you are." And he said, "I know what you need. More than you understand yourself, I know exactly what you need in your life." And most of all, he wanted him to know, "When I seem silent, I am not absent." when you're not sure, I'm still there. And when the time is right, you will hear my voice. God said, I know who you are. But more than that, God said to Zacharias, I have a plan. The angel said, your wife Elizabeth will bear you a son, and you shall call his name John. A son, but not just a son. He was going to be a very special person, one of the most unique people ever born in the earth. He was the one who followed in that lineage of all of those prophets who once spoke for God so long ago. What do we know about this son called John? We know that he was a son who would be raised as a Nazarite, given to God from his birth. John would always know you are set apart for God's special purpose. You are God's special gift for God's special purpose. We know that he was a son who would be filled with the Holy Spirit, even when he was in his mother's womb. The Holy Spirit, up until the time of Pentecost, was one who would come and go. He would come upon a prophet, but then he would leave again. He would come and leave a message, but then he was gone. Nobody dwelt with the presence of the Holy Spirit in them until John. And the angel said, from the very moment he is conceived, he will be filled with the Holy Spirit. He would be a son who would call people back to the Lord. And hundreds would respond to his call and to his baptism of faith and repentance. Most of all, he was a son who would prepare the way for the coming of the Savior who was on the way. Through his message to Zacharias, the Lord was making a promise to the one who would become John the Baptist. And that promise is this: I will be at work in your life. From the very moment you were born, I'm going to be hard at work in you. And I'm going to make you somebody special. God had a plan. God always has a plan. For every heart, for every life, nobody is forgotten by the Lord. And the more we set our lives apart from him, the more clearly we see hear his call. Here's what you need to remember. Your job is never to decide what the Lord wants to do with you. Like John, your job is to make your life so right with him that you can hear his call when it comes. Your job is not to decide, how will God use me? Your job is to say, when God calls me, I will be useful. Don't ever forget that. Just as an aside, too, let me remind you of this from the angel's call to Zechariah. The angel's promise that John was coming, that God was going to use John in an incredible way, because this is so important. And it is every generation's job to make sure the next generation is prepared. It is every generation's job to pass the word on. In those times when you may be tempted to look around yourself, and sometimes you see younger folks and they're doing things and taking stands and believing in things, and you think, how in the world did they get to this point? That's not the question you should ask. The question you should ask is, how do we fail so miserably? And passing on the values that God has given us and making sure that they understand, this is what it means to know and follow the Lord. I was so grateful that Jonathan and Marlene set out, began our observance of Advent this year. I'm even more grateful that that's a couple who have a young son and they plan on raising Evan to know and follow Jesus. It's the greatest job. One of the proudest moments of my life, about 6 weeks ago, my son called me and said, for the first time in his life, I joined a church and you're not the pastor there. It's pretty exciting. Pretty exciting. God has a plan. But that wasn't all that the Lord said. God said his plan was, my plan is perfect. Listen to the angel's message about John. He will go before him in the spirit and the power of Elijah to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children. Now, why is that so important? Well, what did I read to you just a little while ago? The last words God spoke in the Old Testament became the first words spoken about the coming of the Messiah. In other words, God started back exactly where he had stopped. His plan was seamless. While people wondered through all of those years, why isn't God speaking anymore? God knew exactly when he would send a word, and that word would begin exactly where he had stopped. And through John the Baptist, God would prepare the world for the coming of Christ. And through Christ, God would open the way for people to come back to the Lord. God's plan is always perfect. It was then, and it is now. And that's why the Lord wants you to know he has a plan for your life. The same God who had a perfect plan for history, the one who had a plan for Zacharias and Elizabeth, the one who fulfilled that plan through John the Baptist, that same God has a perfect plan for your life. Not one of us lives and dies randomly. Not one of us lives and dies without purpose. Not one person lives without the redeeming love of God being poured out and the calling voice of God crying out to your life. His perfect plan has always been there, waiting for you to hear and answer that call. It begins with a call to salvation, but it doesn't end there. God has a plan for your life, and I don't know all about his plan, and you don't know all about his plan, but this is what I know about his plan. His plan is that when you do not know Jesus Christ, when you have not been redeemed by his name, when you have not asked him to forgive you of your sins and to give you eternal life, that's where his plan begins. And not one of us has to wonder, am I part of that plan? Does God have a place for me? Could I be included in that call? Yes, yes, and yes. God so loved this world, he sent his son that we might have everlasting life. That's the beginning, but that's not the end. He also wants you to know him. He wants you to follow him. He wants you to discover his perfect plan for every day of your life. He wants you to live in fellowship with him. While the coming of the Holy Spirit didn't take place until Pentecost, the Holy Spirit lives in our world today, and he lives in our lives today, and he gives us the capacity to live in an everyday fellowship with the Lord Jesus Christ. To know him and to follow him and to fulfill his plan. What do you have to do? What do you have to do? You have to trust him. Trust him. Even when it seems like he's been silent, trust him. Even when you're not sure what he's up to, trust him. Even when you can't see the answers to your prayers on the way, trust him to do the right thing at the right time and the right way. And he will do it for the right reason. And you know what that reason is? Because he loves you. The story of the angel who came to Zacharias is the story of a God who loves people, who meets them at their deepest point of need and promises things we could never claim for ourselves. A God who loves you. He knows exactly who you are. He knows exactly what's going on in your life. He knows the places where things are going great. He knows the places where you're struggling. He knows those places where you're wondering, is God ever going to speak? And he has a plan for you, if you trust him. So I guess my question this morning is, has that time come in your life when you have trusted Jesus for the greatest possible need? The need for salvation. Have you ever come to him and said, Lord, I've lived in a dark world and I've lived a sinful life, but it's time for things to change, and I know I can't change myself and I can't make myself worthy. All I can do is come to Jesus and trust him to forgive me and to give me eternal life. Or are you here this morning and you realize, in the midst of my life and even in the depths of my prayers, I've started to wonder, is God so silent that he doesn't know who I am? Is God so quiet that he's not paying attention to me? Maybe today is the day when you simply have to say, Lord, whatever may happen, I'm going to trust you. My life is in your hands. Maybe today you need to come to the front. You need to pray that prayer of salvation. I'll be here at the front. Rich will be here at the front. We would love to introduce you to Jesus as Savior. Maybe you're here and you just need a place where you can belong, a fellowship where you can plant your membership, not so you can say, that's the church I'm a member of, but so you can say, that's the church family where God is blessing me and using me to be a blessing. And maybe you need to come and you need to join this church. Or maybe just in your heart of hearts, there's something you need to do to make sure your heart is where it ought to be in trusting him. Is there a decision you need to make? We're going to stand and we're going to sing our invitation hymn. It's going to be your chance to come. Will you do it? Let's stand together. Let's sing.